Good morning. Welcome back, those who were with us in the first hour. If you're just joining us, thank you for tuning in. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and this is Portland Bible Church, our church in exile up here in Vancouver, Washington, currently meeting at our home in Vancouver. You can find the address or give me a call. And if you're in the Vancouver, Portland area, give us a call or come by and join us on Sunday at 10 o'clock and then 11:15. Our Sunday services right now are consecutive. We're going through a study of Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith chapter in the Bible. And also after our class this morning, we sing the great hymns of the church for about a half hour. So if you come and join us, we need your voices and for fellowship. We also have some goodies out here. I was looking, boy, we got a regular smorgasbord going on out here today. Looks like some great stuff out there. If we can entice you that way, yeah, we'll do it. That's okay. I know a lot of churches, they have food and that way people come. So if that works, however we can get you here, come on down, join us at Portland Bible Church. On Thursday, we have class at 7 o'clock. We're studying the book of Ephesians, and sometimes people can't make it on Thursday, but we are available at the Facebook, Judy Glennie's Facebook page, live, and of course you can get any of the classes for the last 2 or 3 years, and we also have YouTube available at the website. Go to portlandbiblechurch.com. At the top of the homepage it says services, and you can take that drop-down menu and link to YouTube there and view past classes for well over 2 years. So that's available to you. And then on Wednesday, my wife Judy has a class for the ladies. Right now she's doing the prophet Elisha, one of the great Old Testament prophets. And so as we're looking through the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, we see some of the great leaders of the Old Testament, 10 specified, but the writer of Hebrews says, I could have gone forever later on in the chapter. He said, but this will suffice. And of course, he says about Barak and others, including the prophets. So he recognized that this is not all of the great men and great leaders of faith in the Old Testament, but this is a representative sampling of the great ones who exercised faith, and that's what we're studying in the Sunday morning class. And so she's going to be doing Elisha on Wednesday at 2 o'clock for the ladies. You can join her at that time if you so choose. Remember that you can also give to the ministry pardon me, of Portland Bible Church. You can send the checks to me, but make sure on the envelope you put Portland Bible Church. I do not handle the money. It goes right into our giving box, and the deacons take care of all the administration and the finances for our local church. So if you desire to do that, you can send it to this home address, care of Portland Bible Church, and also make sure any checks that you write on them, Portland Bible Church, so that the men can take care of the finances of the local church. We do have expenses of the internet and, of course, the storage for all of our messages, things like that. We also have missionaries that we'd like to have some additional funding to support a number of different missions in the mission field. So keep that in mind, if you will, prayerfully considering every person according as they purpose in their own heart. So let them give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, therefore, in always having all sufficiency in everything, so that you might have abundance for every good deed. I think that's all the announcements. It's our custom to take a few moments at the beginning of every class for silent prayer. Most of you are familiar with this. It's the option of confessing any sins that you're aware of to make sure that we have the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit. We refer you particularly most often to 1 John 1:9. It's just for believers. It says there, if we, believers, confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones that we claim and name, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That picks up the ones that we forgot or just didn't know about. And so if we acknowledge and confess them to the Father, we have forgiveness of sin and cleansing from all unrighteousness. So we take time for silent prayer, giving you the opportunity of confessing sins if necessary, otherwise preparing your hearts and minds for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for another day in freedom in this great country that you've given to us. It is your grace blessing that we are free to this point. We pray that that would continue, that you would give mercy to our nation and forgive our national sin, as Daniel asked for forgiveness for his nation in his time of adversity. We pray for such deliverance so that we can continue in freedom and study your word in the way that you instruct us to worship you. We thank you for the word that you've provided for us. We thank you for the magnificent salvation through your son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and gave us the ability to have eternal life simply by believing in him and his finished work. We thank you now for the study that we have before us. We pray that you would enable, encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things we study. We pray it all in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as lions. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. God has said, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Open the word in this second hour on Sunday morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And we have finished verse 3, and we were looking at five principles dealing with these first three verses and other verses, dealing with the concept of faith and belief. We'll run through them very, very quickly. You should have them in your notes. If you missed the teaching, it was the whole last hour. You should go back and review that. It is really imperative that we understand the issue of faith, because it is the very basis of living our Christian life day by day. It is how we are to live, in fact, by that faith. And so as we review those five principles quickly, they are these. Number one, we said that faith is the act of believing. And this, of course, we get out of Hebrews 11:1. We have exegeted it and taught it in some detail. Faith is the act of believing. In verse 3, he also talks about the fact that we believe what is unseen, because what is unseen is reality more than what we see sometimes is reality. So we looked at Hebrews 11:1, 2 Corinthians 4:18 in conjunction. Principle 1, faith is the act of believing. And then number 2, second principle, faith is also, in terms of its noun sense, the substance of what is believed. And what is believed? Of course, first, the gospel message, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved by his work on the cross. And then the whole counsel of God's word. And we went to particularly Romans 10:17. Faith is the substance of what is believed. First, the gospel message, then all the counsel of God's word. Number 3, we see in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we are to live our lives, conduct our behavior. We are to, as it says there, walk by means of faith. Here, faith is used in its multiple sense. Faith, of course, is believing and applying the word of God, not just holding the doctrine, believing it, and then applying the word of God. We breathe in the word of God, we exhale by application. So we live by faith, or as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, believing and applying God's word, and not by sight. That is the observable universe, as great and as marvelous as it is. Number 4, and then Paul tells us, the writer of Hebrews in verse 6, we're going to get it a little bit later, in verse 6 of Hebrews 11 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." And the objective of the Christian life is to glorify God and to please him in all respects. Paul's desire was to please God. And so here it says, without faith, without doctrine in our soul, the things we believe, without applying those principles, we cannot please God. You want to please God? You want to glorify God? You want to, as a believer, live the life and receive the blessing in this life and the life to come? Then you must exercise faith. as we have seen it defined by the writer of Hebrews and Paul. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the fifth principle, we go again to Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:9, and there Paul says this, "Therefore, as a conclusion, also we have as our ambition, our goal, our destiny, whether at home, that is in our physical body right now, or absent, that is with the Lord face to face in resurrection body, is to be pleasing to Him. Therefore, also we have as our ambition, our goal, our objective, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him." That's 2 Corinthians 5:9. And we closed the first service, and I had a couple of other verses that I wanted to look at that deal with this concept of pleasing God. And we're going to be studying in Ephesians eventually in chapter 5. So you can add to this fifth principle, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10. Ephesians 5 and verse 10. And here Paul actually is concluding one of his lengthy sentences that actually began in verse 7, where he says, "Therefore, do not be partakers with those, the evildoers." And then in verse 8, "And you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We've already seen that. And then he says the fruit of light consists of goodness and righteousness and truth. And here it is, verse 10. So we see in Ephesians 5:10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I don't like that translation. If you look in the margin in the New American Standard, it says proving or demonstrating. I like that better. I always hate when people say, "I'm trying to live the Christian life." Well, stop it. Stop trying. Demonstrate the life that you have through the faith that you've taken in and the faith that you are applying, and therefore prove, demonstrate, that is, by learning what is pleasing to the Lord. How do you demonstrate? You demonstrate by continually learning. But demonstrating, basically trying to learn, better translated, notice the New American Standard, proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Demonstrating what is pleasing to the Lord. How should your life be lived? What should people see in you? A demonstration of what is pleasing to the Lord, a demonstration of the imputed righteousness that is in you. You receive that, by the way, at the moment of salvation. Exercise it, exploit it, demonstrate it, and therefore you will demonstrate what is pleasing to the Lord. I love that passage. We want to add that under principle 5, make our ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. And then go over to 1 John. And this, of course, is another great teacher, Apostle John, in his first epistle, chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 John 3 and verse 22. Again, we're in the middle of a sentence, so we'll pick it up in 21. "Beloved," this is an address that he uses for all of us who are believers. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before the Lord. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do," here it is, "the things that are pleasing in His sight." So people say, "Well, you got to keep the commandments of God." Well, they're thinking of the Old Testament Mosaic covenant. We're under a higher law, the law of Christ. We have taught the law of Christ. In brief, you can go to our website and look up the law of Christ, a brief. It is the law we are under as Christians. And so keeping His commandments for us has to do with the law of Christ as well as the Ten Commandments, which, of course, the law of Christ supersedes and includes. "And do the things that are pleasing in His sight." So here we have 1 John 3:2 again being pleasing. And one last one, and this is in our study of Hebrews. We're going to get this. We've mentioned it before, but I do not apologize for mentioning it multiple times. In the book of Hebrews, in the last chapter, almost the concluding section, verses 20 and 21. Verses 20 and 21, as he closes out this epistle, he says, Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep," who would that be? The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, "through the blood of the eternal covenant," in case you didn't get it, even Jesus Christ. We have in apposition the great shepherd of the sheep, even. That's not in the Greek, but it's implied by the appositional construction in the Greek grammar. So we might say the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood of the eternal covenant. The blood of the eternal covenant was his shed blood on the cross and everything that the blood speaks of in providing salvation. But that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for the next verse. And may that person and his covenant equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is, here it is, pleasing in his sight. How do you do it? Not on your own, not with your own power, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he has some comments there with regard to the brethren and greeting the leaders in the last three verses. But basically, verses 20 and 21 are his conclusion. And the conclusion of everything, if we had to stop right now and you didn't come to another class, the end of the book of Hebrews says, we want to do his will and be pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. So I add these verses then under the fifth principle, the apostle saying, therefore, also we have as our ambition, whether at home, alive, or absent, that is face to face with the Lord after our physical transfer to eternity in resurrection body, and our ambition should be, our goal, our direction should be to be pleasing to him. Ephesians 5:10, 1 John 3:22, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, and of course our passage, 2 Corinthians 5:9. Well, that closes out then the first hour. The last little bit, I wanted to go to those verses, so powerful. I really spent an entire day on those five principles, so I hope you enjoyed it. I feel they're imperative because that's the only way that we can do the Christian life, live the Christian life, walk the Christian life, and be pleasing to God, and subsequently, as the writer of Hebrews says, glorify God. And that's the objective. That's what you're here for. And if you're not here for that, you've missed the whole purpose of the local church function. And if you're not here for local church function, you're missing what God has instructed us to do to make sure that we assemble together for the teaching of the Word of God. Why? One of the principles was what? So that we can increase our faith. People say, Lord, increase my faith. Get yourself to Bible study. Be affiliated with a local church. Take in the Word of God. That's how you increase your faith. We saw it in Romans earlier in the first hour. Okay, finally, I know some people say, are we ever going to get on with this? Here we go. Verse 4, and now verse 4 through the end of the chapter, we have the examples of great faith in the antiquity of the Word of God. Great faith of the leaders. I did an entire study that you can look at in detail with regard to what I call the great leaders of the Old Testament. It's called the Leadership Special under L. You can go to the Doctrine section, look up Leadership Special, Part 1. It's Part 1 because there's going to be a Part 2. And Part 2 will be the New Testament leaders, obviously including Paul and Peter and certainly the Lord Jesus Christ and other great leaders, perhaps the writer of the book of Hebrews, whoever that may be. At any rate, the leadership special goes through many of these. In fact, I went through this passage in brief as part of that study. Now we get to go through it verse by verse. So this is kind of the second time. If you missed the leadership special, here we go again. It's one of the things that we cherish about Bible study. We review, we repeat, because our soul needs to hear these things again, again, and yet again. And it starts off, of course, with a great word, pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S in the Greek. And, of course, here it is in the instrumental case. Now, in English, we don't think about case endings, but in Greek and many other languages, Spanish, French, they have case endings. And the case ending is the ending on the word, a suffix that indicates the function of that particular word. In English, we don't have case endings except in the possessive case, the genitive case, either apostrophe S or S apostrophe. If we want to say the boys, plural, ball, that would be boys, B-O-Y-S apostrophe. If we talk about one boy, we go boy apostrophe S, the boys ball, or his hat. And so it's the possessive. In the languages, we call that the genitive case. But in other languages, such as Koine and classical Greek, the function of the genitive case also includes something called the ablative of source. And so we have these kind of things in the case structure in various languages. This particular word is in what's called the instrumental case. The instrumental case in Greek indicates generally some type of means, maybe personal means or some type of means that is not a person, but rather a substance. In this case, it's not a person. It's by means of the instrumentality of faith. Well, we've just spent quite a bit of time on that. So he starts off by means of faith. That's our first word here. Instrumental, the feminine singular of means, as we noted. And then we have the word able, A-B-E-L. Able in the Hebrew actually means breath or breathing. I don't know if it has significance. I always like to look at the meaning of words because sometimes these words have great meaning. Maybe it's the opposite of how the person lived, or maybe it indicates the kind of life he did live, or sometimes it recognizes who he worshiped, such as Elijah. We have Eli, which is my God. Yah is Jehovah. So Elijah means my God is Jehovah. We have Satan or Satan, which means the deceiver. And that, of course, ends up being a great name. It wasn't his original name. Satan's original name was Hillel. From the Hebrew, it means the bright and shining one. Yet he became, because of his behavior, the Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the deceiver. And so we see that as well as other titles that describe him. So names are significant. Hopefully we name our children appropriate names. Many people as Christians use biblical names. Make sure you check out what that word means before you apply it to your child. At any rate, Abel means breath or breathing. It's kind of a great name for a son because God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, the soul life of lives, and he became a living soul, a living being. And so we see that his son that carried on here, at least initially, was Abel. And sadly, Abel lost his life because Cain was arrogant and proud and killed his brother. So right off the bat, we have the fact that because Adam sinned, the sin nature entered the human race, and his son picked up that sin, one of them, Cain, and he destroyed his brother Abel. However, before he did it, Abel had a testimony, and the writer of Hebrews believes that that testimony was so great, even in his death, he speaks to us as others of this magnitude throughout the Old Testament do. So we have Abel. Where do we see Abel? Well, just a couple of places you might turn over, of course, to the original location. By the way, this validates the Old Testament because the writer of Hebrews believed that this is historically accurate. So in the book of Genesis, chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "But Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering." So we see that God had regard. Now, obviously, this whole concept of sacrifice had already been taught to Adam and to his children because the fact that they brought sacrifice at all indicated that they understood. An animal sacrifice, in fact, is what we see codified in the Levitical offerings, the burnt offering, which speaks of the work of the Messiah in the future, in our past now, of course, and all of the sacrifices, particularly the burnt offering. It doesn't say if this was, but my guess is it was a burnt offering, and of course it was of the first of the flock, and therefore this offering represented as a prefiguring of the cross of Christ and his work, as well as all the intermediary Levitical sacrifices. So Adam, of course, was provided by God an animal sacrifice because they were clothed in animal skins after their sin, recognizing that it required the death of something, in this case, an animal to provide salvation. All of that we see in retrospect because we have the whole Bible. It's not all spelled out here, but apparently Adam knew these things, his children knew these things, and they offered sacrifices accordingly. Just a brief statement here, but it gives us a clue that they really understood and that he and his sacrifice were accepted by God. Then we go over to the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, chapter 23, we see reference. Matthew 23, verse 35. Here we see, again, coming into context, notice verse 34, "Therefore, behold, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you men upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel." Now, the blood of Abel, of course, was shed because Cain slew Abel. But before he did, he made a testimony by offering an appropriate, apparently, a burnt offering. "The righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah," Old Testament. Zechariah at the end of the time of the southern kingdom, the last of the kings there, "the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." And so basically we simply have the blood of righteous Abel mentioned here briefly in Matthew. So we see him in Genesis 4:4. We see him in Matthew 23:35. And again over in the Gospel of Luke. Look at Luke chapter 11, 51. Luke 11 and verse 51. Again, we're coming into the context that starts in verse 49, but basically we simply talk about the fact that the blood of the prophets was shed in verse 50 from the foundation of the world and may be charged against this generation, the blood of all who have died for the cause of salvation that is portrayed in the Old Testament sacrifices and fulfilled in Christ, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished beneath the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Why would this generation that Luke and Matthew are writing to be charged with the blood of these ancient people? Because that blood, obviously, was the fact that they were righteous and they died for the cause of salvation, later to be revealed first in the animal sacrifices of the Levitical system, but eventually by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So we see these passages and ours. So we have then four times in the Bible, Genesis 4:4, Matthew 23:35, Luke 11:51, and our passage, Hebrews 11:4. So Abel offered a better sacrifice. He offered a better sacrifice. We have the compound verb prospero. Pros means in front of or before, and phero means to carry, P-H-E-R-O. It's where we get the word ferry, to carry cargo across a lake or a river, to ferry it, to carry it. So the word phero means to carry, not the pharaoh of Egypt. That's a totally separate word that comes from the Hebrew. This is a Greek word that means to carry, to bear, or to offer as a sacrifice. Pros means in front of. So in front of yourself, you would offer a sacrifice to God. And so by means of faith, believing the promises of God, believing the sacrificial system that was explained to Adam and his children, Abel offered. He presented in front of him a better sacrifice. I like the word better here. Plainia, which actually means a comparative of good. You know, in English, we have good, better, best. Something can be good, something else can be better. And then, of course, we have the very best. These are called comparatives. We have the positive, we have the comparative, and the superlative. This is the comparative, which really doesn't need to be superlative because it's better, and therefore it really is the best. So it would include both the comparative and the superlative. A better sacrifice. It's a better sacrifice, what? Than Cain. Well, Cain offered a sacrifice. there is quite a bit of debate and scholarship dealing with the sacrifice of Cain. And of course, I've come down on several of different sides of this, but I think I finally resolved the issue right here in these verses, and I'll tell you what that is in just a moment. He offered a better sacrifice. Notice it's a sacrifice that was better. The sacrifice itself was better, not the attitude of Abel or Cain. The fact that Cain obviously had a bad attitude and he was simply offering vegetables or something that he had grown as a sacrifice, because we obviously know that there were the grain offerings, which were part of the Levitical system. They were the meal or grain offerings. So it wasn't illegitimate to offer such a sacrifice. So I always said it was because his attitude was inappropriate, not because the sacrifice was not good. Well, in this case, the importance was the blood sacrifice. So I've changed my position on that. It wasn't just his bad attitude. Well, that was certainly part of it. But the sacrifice itself, apparently he did not offer the burnt offering as well. The meal offering would be all right by itself because it was part of the Levitical system taught later by Moses. However, the burnt offering was the one that was necessary, and apparently he did not offer that, only offered the grain offering. And the system of Levitical offerings includes not only the grain offering or the meal offering, but a burnt offering and a peace offering. But the most essential is the burnt offering. That spoke of the death of the animal and the shedding of the blood, the Holocaust, or burning the entire animal up, speaking later of the work of Christ on the cross. That sacrifice, apparently, he did not offer, because it doesn't say he offered with a better attitude. It says he offered a better sacrifice, and there it is. It's definitive, and so the better indicates his sacrifice. Thusia, T-H-U-S-I-A, is the offering or the sacrifice. It could include any of the five: the peace offering, Holocaust or burnt offering, the meal offering, the sin offering, or the trespass offering. Could be any of the five, but in this case, the better sacrifice for Cain would have been the burnt offering, which apparently he did not offer. And then it says, then Cain, he offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Para means alongside of. Apparently, they were offering their sacrifices. And Abel brought the animal sacrifice, and Cain brought the other one. And I don't know, I'm filling in here. If we were doing a movie, we'd have to fill in the dialogue. And so Abel said to Cain, where's your animal? He said, I'm not bringing an animal. I'm just bringing, this is what I do. You know, I do the cultivation of the field. This is good enough for God. Sounds like a lot of people who come to church, you know, once in a while on Resurrection Sunday and Christmas. Well, I went on Resurrection Sunday, they call it Easter, and Christmas, or I went on Sunday. That's good enough. Why would I come on Thursday? You mean I got to come twice on Sunday? That's good enough for God. I tipped my hat to God. I went there. I sang the songs. I threw something in the collection plate. That's kind of the attitude of Cain. That wasn't the bad thing. It's the fact that God had a prescription, and he violated the prescription. And basically, I'm suggesting that he said to Abel, forget about it. Mind your own business. This is good enough for God. And Abel said, well, God said we should have an animal sacrifice, and here's mine. And so that didn't set well with Cain, as you know. So eventually, what happened? Cain killed him. He didn't like him because he was honoring God. Sounds like today. People want to kill Christians. Anybody that speaks for the Lord, got to shut them down. We got to censor them because they teach the Lord. We teach salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. Love your neighbor. Love your brother as yourself. Well, that's just horrible. We're just violent, horrible, terrible people. Need to kill those. Well, that's what Cain thought. That's what people today think about Hebrew people and Jewish and Christian, Jewish Christians and so forth. At any rate, Cain. Well, what about Cain? Well, we can look at Genesis chapter 1. Hope I got the right one here. I don't think it's not one, is it? I don't think so. My pages are falling out of my Bible here. All right. So where are we here in Cain? This is in... all right, 4, Genesis 4, 5, Genesis 4, 5, not Genesis 1, Genesis 4, 5 through 7. It's all we have. at least there. But the writer of Hebrews completes the picture for us. In verse 5, but as for Cain, contrarily, Cain, Cain, his name means spear. I guess a spear, like you stab somebody. I don't know what names mean significantly, but it means spear. It also means a smith, someone who works in metal. I don't know if he worked with metal. He was in the agricultural field, but that's what his name is. And, of course, he was piercing the word of God by rejecting it. At any rate, Cain, and for his offering, he had no regard. Doesn't say he had no regard for Cain. His offering, he had no regard. And for his offering. So it not only was his offering, but his attitude. But ultimately, the writer of Hebrews suggests that it was the sacrifice that was at issue. Why did he not offer the appropriate sacrifice? Bad attitude. Kind of a lackadaisical attitude with regard to God. But it was the sacrifice, according to the writer of Hebrews, that was at issue. And really goes all the way down through 17. Have little about Abel, but quite a bit here, going all the way through verse 17. And so you can see here, we'll look at a few of these. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? And why has your countenance fallen? You notice how unbelievers are always unhappy? And just we can see it today. Unbelievers, those that hate Christians, they never have a positive message. They're always hateful and against everything in the Bible. They don't know the Bible. They just know they hate it. They're angry. And God said, why are you always angry? Why are those in power in our administration so angry at those who are, in terms of the country, in favor of the Constitution, in favor of freedom? And those opposing it are angry about freedom, about our Constitution. Well, there's Cain. Why are you so angry? We might say the same thing today. Why is your countenance fall? Why are you always so miserable? Look at the Christians. They're happy. They're upbeat. They have a hope, a destiny, and they're joyful. At any rate, that's just that verse. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do what I've instructed, I will bless you. Your countenance, you'll be happy. Don't you want to be happy? God says, if you do what's well, if you don't do what's well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. We all have an old sin nature. Adam started that with his disobedience to God. In fact, he doesn't even get listed in the catalog of great leaders because he failed. The great leader that starts in Hebrews is starting with Abel. We were just discussing that this morning. I think it's a valid point. Why is Adam not a great leader? He blew it. He listened to his wife. He wasn't in control of his own household. And he took the food that she gave him that was forbidden by God. He said, oh, well, I got her. Well, great. God would have provided someone else. God would have disciplined her. You didn't have to be foolish like Heva or Eve was. But he ate. And therefore, he's not listed in Hebrews. And I think that's with purpose. So I agree with that concept one of my colleagues suggested. I think it's a great idea. Why isn't Adam in there? He blew it. And because of him, sin entered the human race. And sin is in each one of us, but it must not master you. Adam could have made the decision, say, well, too bad, so sad, lady. You blew it. God said not to eat of that tree. I'm not eating. And so whatever happens, he can bring me another wife or do whatever he will. I'm going to trust the Lord. As for me and my house, I'm going to trust the Lord, and that's what Joshua said. We're going to trust the Lord. At any rate, we see that. And Cain told Abel his brother, and Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? Now the Lord knew where he was. It's like when he asked Adam, where are you? God's omnipresent. Adam's hiding behind some rocks, and they got these fig leaves on there. Where are you, Adam? And basically, one commentator suggested, not where are you, but why are you where you are? I know where you are. Why are you there? But it says, where are you? Where are you? Where is Abel, your brother? And he said, oh, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Famous line. That's where it comes out. Right? Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer from God would be, yes. You are your brother's keeper. Absolutely. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't think so. Oh, wrong. Wrong answer. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying from the ground to me. And then verse 11, and you know you, and now you are cursed from the ground, which opens his mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you cultivate the ground, it'll no longer yield its strength to you. He was a gardener. That was his big deal. And God's going to cause him to have a lot of problems in agriculture. And so it says here, when you cultivate it, you're not going to get its yield. You'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on earth. And Cain said to the Lord, oh, my punishment's too great to bear. Well, you should have thought about that. That's what every criminal says in the penitentiary. It's just unfair. This punishment is unfair. You know, no criminal ever was guilty. They always say, I'm not even guilty. I didn't do what they say. Well, what are you doing here? Granted, some people get there wrongly judged, but of course here his punishment was justified. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden. Not necessarily. He could have repented. Did he? No. And I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. That's what God said. And it will come about that whoever finds me will kill me. Get over yourself, as we said in the last hour. Forget it. Give it up. Let it go. Ask God to forgive you. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain. Nobody knows what that is, of course, lest anyone find him and slay him. I think that sign is long gone now, but it was something that God indicated so that no one would kill him. And he went out from the presence of the Lord, and he settled in a land called Nod, east of Eden. And Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. Now, this is not the Enoch of seven generations from Adam. This is another Enoch. And this is the Enoch that was the birth of Cain and his wife. And he built a city and called the name of the city by his son's name, Enoch. And it says here, after the name of his son. And then we have a delineation of other sons that came from Enoch down through these generations. And then it kind of ends at the end of this chapter. And so we have a lot of information about Cain, but his line continued on down. And as far as we know, the last reference is given in these verses that you can read as far as that's concerned. However, we only have a little bit on Abel. But it's all positive. And Cain apparently did not confess his sin, did not apologize. He simply pouted and went out. Now, I had a guy one time ask me a question. Who did he marry? He married a sister, because Adam had sons, Cain and Abel and Seth and other children. Obviously, they could marry their sisters because the gene pool had not been polluted. Come on, people. I have people ask me about, well, who did he marry? Where were the women in Nod? Where'd they come from? They came from Adam's loins. It wasn't until the time of the Mosaic Covenant that you couldn't intermarry with close relatives because the gene pool had become polluted. I mean, it's obvious. We know that today. Much of the disease and things that we have that occur to us, humanly speaking, today are as a result of the gene pool being corrupted and polluted down through the centuries, including the fall of Adam. And has been declining, devolving, not evolving, ever since. And so, obviously, he married his sister, and they had other children. All right. So that's it. That's Genesis. And we noted, of course, I think also we talked about in 1 John. Did we look at 1 John? I can't remember. 1 John 3:12. Look at 1 John. First John chapter 3 and verse 12. Now here we see, it says, verse 11, for this is the message which you have learned from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's the message that John in his first, second, and third epistle, and also his gospel, speaks about loving the brethren, loving your neighbor as yourself, as the great command, and so forth. And so he says to love one another in verse 12, not as Cain, who was evil of evil, and he was of the evil one. Those who are evil are of the evil one. They are joint heirs, if you please, with Satan himself, with Hillel, the devil. And therefore, they will be those who will go to the lake of fire, the evil ones, if they have not repented, that is, changing their mind about the Messiah and the saving work applied through him. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Why did he slay him? He wanted his sneakers. No. That's what you see on television, people committing murder because they want someone's special $200 sneakers. I guess they call them something else, track shoes, but we used to call them sneakers. Sneakers are dime a dozen, but people get killed for a pair of sneakers. Well, it's about that bad. It says, what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil. What deeds were those? Well, he probably had a lot of evil deeds. The main one was he disobeyed the commandment to offer an animal sacrifice. And he had a bad attitude to boot. And his brother's deeds were righteous. Don't marvel, brethren, believers, if the world hates you, because obviously they hated Jesus Christ. So here we have it in 1 John 3:12, Genesis 1, 5 through 7. And so this is the fact that by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain with reference to God. Again, we noted that that Cain's son Enoch is not the Enoch of the seventh generation from Adam. He was a great one, and it says Enoch walked with God, unlike apparently Cain and his children did not. This Enoch walked with God and was translated and became one of the great ones, and we're going to actually see him in this text. And we see that, of course, about the seventh generation Enoch in Genesis 5:18. He's also spelled out in Jude verse 14. Okay, well, our time is fleeting from us. So it says here, the sacrifice, a better sacrifice, through which he, that is in this case Abel, obtained a testimony. Through his sacrifice, he obtained a testimony. What do we mean a testimony? The word in the Greek is the verb martyreo. I guess it's easy to see what English word we get there. It's martyr. Well, when we think of a martyr, we think of someone that died for their faith. I guess in a way, he did die for his faith, didn't he? Cain slew Abel. And so in that sense, he became a true martyr. But basically, it means a testimony, whether you do it by dying for the Lord, because of your belief, as Abel did, or simply giving a testimony, through which his sacrifice, he obtained a testimony. The aorist tense indicates this occurred when he offered that sacrifice that was better than Cain's. The passive means that the Lord gave him a testimony. And so one thing that all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ have is a testimony. It's how the Lord saved us. If someone says to you, when were you saved or how were you saved, you ought to be able to tell them. Now, some people say, well, I don't know. As far as I can tell, I always believed in Jesus Christ. That's all right. You don't have to know the day or the hour. Some people would say, well, I remember I was sitting in the third row back on the right side of the church, and they offered an invitation. I believed in Jesus Christ. Okay, you know when you got saved. But you ought to have a testimony that you are saved, that you believed in Jesus Christ, and at least you have some reference in your mind that you did it at some time. Maybe you can find the time and place in your memory. Maybe you can't, but at least you've known it. If you haven't, you can make a decision right now this morning and believe in Jesus Christ. And so the testimony is your witness. Well, this offering that he made, we believe a burnt offering, through which he obtained, the passive voice from God, a testimony that he was righteous. Now, we are righteous because we believe in Jesus Christ and we have imputed righteousness. Apparently, Abel believed in the God that he was instructed through his father and by God, apparently in Bible classes, somehow in the garden, and he believed. And he became righteous because of his faith. That's why the writer of Hebrews includes him and says, by faith. And his testimony is that he was righteous. the present tense of the verb to be in the Greek, eimi, is a state of presence. It means that he was constantly a righteous individual, constantly being. The instrumental infinitive indicates here, in this case, that he was the one who was righteous. And it says, God, then we have a parenthetical phrase, God testifying with regard or reference to his gifts. God testifying, the same verb here, this is what we call a genitive absolute for my Greek students, and this simply means it sets this phrase off uniquely. It's kind of like God is making a commentary on his own word. God testifying with reference to his gifts. He just adds that in using this particular construction in the genitive absolute of the present participle. Testifying with reference to, we have the preposition epi, which means upon, and the dative of reference, with reference to his gifts. Interesting, the word gifts here is plural, not just gift. Kind of interesting, you think, gee, he didn't just do it once. Once is referenced, probably the first time, but he always gave burnt offering. He continued to do it. Not stated in Genesis, stated here. God testifying with regard or reference to his gifts. With reference to his gifts. The dative of reference, plural here, is what we see. Same concept over earlier in Hebrews. If you look quickly at Hebrews chapter 5, we've already studied that, of course, but in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, every high priest taken from among, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And so here we have a reference that God said he offered multiple sacrifices. I don't know if you knew that. You might think, gee, just offered the one, and God said, oh, you're righteous. Not so. The present tense indicates he offered again and again, and God testifying with reference to his gifts, multiple gifts. I don't know, it says here, let me see in the English, do they use plural there? Sometimes they do. Okay, gift. Yeah. Okay. His gifts, good. That's what I like about the New American Standard. A lot of them might say gift, but hopefully your translation says gifts because it's plural. And sometimes they don't use the plural correctly in the English translations. At any rate, and then he says through it. Wait a minute. I thought he just said gifts. Through it. Through it here would be a reference to the specific kind of sacrifice. Through it, that is the multiple sacrifices, but each one was a blood sacrifice depicting the person of Christ in the future. And therefore, through that kind of sacrifice, we would say through it, the burnt offering sacrifice, the sacrifice. And so we see this, of course, the sacrifice, the definite article, not found, but word sacrifice, Dr. Fruchtenbaum and Dr. Wiest, this is an ablative of means. By means of that sacrifice, that type of sacrifice, his faith, of course, became even greater. Abel's obedience to God's sacrificial worship system, in particular with regard to the animal sacrifice, and specifically, we believe, the burnt offering. And through it, having died. Now, it doesn't mean he died when he offered the sacrifice, but it means a reference back to him. He, having died, apothenesco, the Greek verb, aorist tense, indicates that he's not alive physically. He died. Okay, so he died. Did all of these saints that we have in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. So he died. Well, but what about his life? What about his death? What about his testimony? And say, having died, apothenesco, that is, to die, Genesis 1, 4 through 10, we have the record of Abel's death. Yet he speaks. How does Abel speak? We're looking at it. He speaks through the written word. He communicates. I love the Greek word for speaks here. It's the Greek word laleo. There are two words for speak in the Greek, basically. One is lego, not like the little pieces that you build puzzles with. Lego meaning to speak. But then there's laleo. When I learned that in first year Greek, I always thought, that's like singing a song, la la oh. It means not just to speak, but to communicate clearly. And so his death even though he died, his animal sacrifice, his burnt offering, speaks to us today right here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. It speaks to us. It's speaking to us right now. Do you hear it? You hear the antiquity of Genesis and Abel's burnt offering that speaks of the person and work of Jesus Christ? What a marvelous thing. Boy, the writer of Hebrews just paints a picture. I'm hoping that I've done justice to it. Having died, and of course we see another reference, hold the place for we getting ready to close here. Hebrews 12, 24. He's not going to let this go. Hebrews 12, 24, he comes back, and can hardly wait to get to that verse, but here it is, and to Jesus. Obviously, this is referring to a looking into the future at Jesus as he returns and establishes his kingdom, and we have the heavenly Jerusalem and all of that, and of course it says, the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, who we'll see at that time, the mediator of a new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood, that's the blood of Jesus Christ, death on the cross, which speaks better than that of Abel. They've added the words the blood because obviously it's not really the blood of Abel, although that's true too, but it's the blood of the sacrifice and the fact that Abel died and became a testimony. So the writer of Hebrews mentions it not only in chapter 11, but again in chapter 12 and verse 24. And even though he died, through it, this sacrifice, having died, yet he communicates to us in God's written word. Well, there it is. Well, that takes us through verse 4 and the first of our great saints of antiquity who exercised faith. Not a lot spoken, but it really says a whole lot, doesn't it? Father God, we thank you again for another opportunity to study your word, to study these great men that we're beginning to study, this whole concept of faith, which is the very essence of how we live the Christian life. It's the essence of how we entered the plan of salvation, faith and faith alone in the finished work of Christ and Christ alone, once and for all people, once and for all time. And for that person who's here this morning without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know that God had you in mind when he sent his Son, the second member of the Trinity, into human flesh. The incarnation, where he became a true human being. Yet he was undiminished deity, so he became the God-man when he entered human history. But in addition to that, because he was sinless in his humanity, as it were a second Adam, because sin entered the world through Adam's sin. Through this one person, Jesus Christ, sin can be taken out because Jesus was a sinless sacrifice. Spoken of by Abel's offering early in Genesis, we look back through the corridors of history and we see the sacrifice unfolding in the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, to provide our magnificent salvation. You, sitting right here, right now, can have everlasting life simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing what? Believing that he is the God-man Savior, that he died on the cross for your sins. All of your sins will be forgiven by your belief. You'll have everlasting life, blessings that accrue in this life and the life to come, a resurrection body, and much, much more, simply by your faith, believing the gospel which I just presented. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed, only called, only born Son, that whosoever, anybody, put your name in there, anybody who believes, that is your faith, exercising the fact of the gospel, believing, whoever believes, should not perish, die eternally and be in the lake of fire, but instead have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? John said that if you believe in Jesus, you will know that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, and you will be saved. Father, again, thank you so much for those who've come, those who are listening. We pray that you'd bless them, that you'd cause them to recognize the importance of the faith that they exercise. Number one, towards your gospel, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then believing and placing faith in the totality of the whole counsel of your word. We pray that you would challenge and motivate each one of us to become diligent students of your word, handling accurately, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that we might be, number one, edified of soul, number two, be pleasing to you, and number three, that we would glorify you in eternity, starting right now. Father, we thank you for these things. We pray your blessing upon us and the things that we have studied this morning, and we pray it all in the powerful and majestic name of our Lord and Savior, great high priest, Jesus Christ. Amen.